You know, there's a community here in America. Their population is about 3% of our nation, and yet they have brought about radical changes in our society. We may differ with them, but what can we learn from them?
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
This is going to be a very eye-opening program for you. I trust an edifying program. I trust a challenging program. So thanks for being with us. Pick up the phone, send a tweet, Facebook post, note, email, text someone. Tell them to tune in to The Line of Fire. This will be a worthwhile hour together. In fact, I'm going to extend this discussion over a two-hour period so that we can get into it in real depth and you can catch all of it online at AskDrBrown.org by clicking on The Line of Fire. You can catch the entire 2 hours later today. Welcome again to the broadcast. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. Online, AskDrBrown.org. Again, click on The Line of Fire. Facebook, AskDrBrown, AskDrBrown on Facebook. Okay, what's the Hispanic population of America? Somebody look it up and tell me. What's the Hispanic population of America? What's the African-American population of America? What's the, say the Asian-American population? What is the Jewish-American population? Most of the groups, if we talk about Hispanic-Americans, if we talk about Black-Americans, we're talking about a group that's not 3 or 4 or 5%. We're talking about a group that could be double that or more. When we talk about the Jewish population of America, that's a group that's, what, maybe 2%, 3% of the population at most. So that's a very, very, very small but influential minority. But that's not who I want to focus on today. I want to focus on the gay and lesbian community of America. But hang on. Those of you who think the subject is worn out, those of you who, I don't want to hear that. Hang on. I want to talk about what the church can learn from the gay and lesbian community, or gay and lesbian, bisexual, transgender identified people. Now, I understand that when the Kinsey studies came out in 1948, the number 1 in 10 came out. This is the concept, 1 in every 10 people is gay. And that's still known in pop culture. In fact, the group at the homosexual group at Hebrew University in Jerusalem is called a tenth, based on this concept, it's 1 in 10. Of course, that's been exploded long ago, that the figures were bogus and the stats were not properly obtained, etc., in terms of coming to any type of a right understanding of numbers. And major surveys, major studies that have been done put the number of more like 2 to 3% of the population identifies as gay, lesbian, bisexual. Not have they ever done something with the same sex or had some kind of experience with the same sex, but do they identify as gay, lesbian, bisexual? Maybe 3% of the population. The most recent studies put it in that same zone, same area. Now, we've seen that some surveys indicate that Americans think it's more than 25%, which is just one of the most mind-boggling things. I've referred to it a few times the last few weeks, but it's mind-boggling that the impact of media and pop culture has been such that you think 1 in 4, the young people think 1 in 3, the population is gay. But it's more like 1 in 33. Okay, roughly 3 out of every 100 people. If you live in a city like Atlanta or San Francisco or New York, the percentage will be higher. And then there'll be whole communities within the city that are very, very heavily gay, lesbian, bisexual, transgender in terms of their outward open identity and self-understanding. But in terms of the overall population, we're talking about 3%. And yet, our culture has been transformed. There is no other way to put it. We have been through a cultural transformation of unprecedented scope and nature in the last generation here in America. Just a handful of people with a lot of odds against them have brought about radical change. What can we, the church, learn from the gay and lesbian community?
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
All right, so Hispanics, roughly 16% of the U.S. population. African Americans, roughly, 13% or so of the population. Those identifying as gay, lesbian, bisexual, transgender, roughly 3% of the population. And yet such radical change has come now that you are going against the grain of popular opinion to say that marriage is the union of a man and a woman, that you are considered homophobic when you don't want elementary school children taught that there are more than two genders. The list goes on and on. We understand that. That the president of the United States and his administration have said that saying that marriage is the union of a man and woman is discriminatory. Radical cultural changes have come through a very small percentage of the population. What we want to do is look at this practically and in an edifying, life-building, life-changing way and ask, what can we learn from the strategies, the actions of those who identify as gay, lesbian, bisexual, transgender? 866-34-TRUTH. 866-348-7884. Hey, I've got a whole list of things that I'm going to open up today, but I'm wondering what you're thinking. If I ask you that question, what can the church learn from the homosexual community? What can the church learn? What would you say?
Well, nothing to learn from them. They're filthy, terrible sinners.
Can we get past the fact that we understand that homosexual practice is wrong and sinful? We stand against the goals of gay activism, but we are a broken, fallen human race, every one of us needing the mercy of God. Can I say plainly, Jesus died for homosexual and heterosexual exactly the same, shed the same blood for both, that we're all created in the image of God and all fallen and need of redemption? Perhaps there are things we can learn from those who identify as homosexual. 866-34-TRUTH. Again, online, askdrbrown.org. Click on the Line of Fire. We'll tell you about more resources where you can get into this much more fully as we go. And you may have a point to make. You may be on hold. I may make that very point. But if you want to weigh in with it more, that's just fine. It doesn't have to be something that I haven't said yet. When I wrote the book, A Queer Thing Happened to America, I used that title because the word queer had become mainstream. There's an article going back to 2003 in Associated Press, so that's 8 years ago, saying that queer, the word queer now, is hipster, even mainstream, that it's not looked at as just an insult and a slur. Hence, there are books like Queering Elementary Education. I own the Queer Bible Commentary. There are queer study programs in our universities. The list goes on. Elementary school children learn terms like gender queer and things like that in some school curriculum. So all that to say, I use the word in a double meaning to say something queer, something odd has happened, but also a queer things happen in terms of America being changed. Before I list some areas for you where we can learn from the gay and lesbian community, here's something fascinating. From 1995, Dan Wong wrote this, 1995, a decade ago, who would have thought that an entire book could be written on the subject of homosexuality and education, written, in fact, using real names, real schools, and real incidents, many of them known not only positive, but spectacularly so. Who would have thought that in so many buildings throughout the United States, in large cities, medium-sized suburbs, and tiny towns, there would be not only openly gay teachers, administrators, coaches, and students, but also gay-straight alliances, gay-themed curricula, and gay topics discussed honestly and intelligently in workshops, classes, and the pages of school newspapers? It would have seemed like a fairy tale. So he wrote this in 95, saying 10 years ago, who could have imagined this? Now there are more than 3,000 gay-straight alliances right into middle school. Now the idea of someone being under pressure because they're openly gay teacher, administrator, coach, student, being under pressure for it or criticized for it is considered homophobic, whereas all this should be celebrated. Come on, we've got media outlets today praising a Florida high school because the students elected as prom school queen a cross-dressing teenage boy, 17-year-old boy. So changes have come on a very radical, radical level. The question is, what can we learn from gay and lesbian community? So 866-34-TRUTH to weigh in with some of your views. And in A Queer Thing Happened to America, of course, we document the radical changes that have come. And the first thing that I want to point out is this. those who identify as homosexual do not go to a homosexual meeting once a week. Oh, did you get my point? Their emphasis is not on going to a special meeting once a week. Their emphasis is on this is who I am. In other words, they would be the first to say, you know, well, we love the sinner, but we hate the sin. They'd say, you hate me because this is who I am. So first lesson to learn, change did not come about merely by going to gay meetings, but rather by being gay 24/7. Now, what do I mean by that? I don't mean that someone who is homosexual thinks about being homosexual 24/7 or thinks about sex 24/7. But for all of you listeners who are heterosexual, this is just who you are. You're a man, you're a woman, you're heterosexual. You don't just go to a heterosexual meeting once a week or go to a heterosexual Bible study once a week. It is who you are. You're heterosexual. I am a male heterosexual. That's just who I am 24/7, from the moment I wake up to the moment I fall asleep to my dreams and my subconscious mind at night. So it doesn't mean I'm thinking about sex all the time or thinking about women all the time or thinking about being a man all the time. No, it's just my identity. Well, for someone who identifies as homosexual, it's not just their identity, but it's something that goes beyond that, because they would say we're in a culture that is homophobic, or we're in a culture that does not understand homosexuality, or we're this tiny cast out minority and we're different. So it becomes more of a consuming thing that society must accept me, quote, equality, tolerance. It becomes more of a driving force. But the simple point, first thing to learn, change did not come about merely by going to gay meetings, but rather by being gay 24/7. Same thing with civil rights, to look at something more positive. Change did not come about merely by people going to civil rights meetings, but rather by joining the civil rights movement, which means that sooner or later, American Christians will have to learn that our emphasis must be on being the church more than on merely going to church. I absolutely believe in corporate meetings. I absolutely believe in the importance of corporate gatherings. Large gatherings, small gatherings, I believe they are very important. But can I point out that our emphasis is way too much on going to church and what happens within the four walls of a church building, and not sufficiently on being the church 24/7, living this thing out, not just going to a meeting, but being part of a movement? That's where the rubber meets the road, friends. That's where the conflict comes. Come on. I'll preach some messages in church and people say, man, you are bold. Well, what's bold about that? I'm among fellow believers. What are you going to do? Give me a dirty look? You know, take the money out of the offering that you gave to our ministry? I'm not going to get attacked. My life's not threatened. I mean, it's one thing when I'm out in the Hindu world preaching a strong message or on a street corner somewhere, or maybe some confrontation with angry religious Jews in Israel or something. You know, maybe you could say there's boldness there. But come on. Most of what we do, we do within the safety of the four walls of our church building. That's no threat to hell. That's no threat to the kingdom of darkness. I'm talking about across the board. That's not going to start any kind of a moral cultural revolution. It's what happens in that building now gets translated out to part of who we are, the core of our being, followers of Jesus. Now we go out the four walls of that building and we live lives that are revolutionary. We've got to get out of the mentality of being the audience and instead think of ourselves as part of a functioning body. Audiences don't change the world. Audiences don't set captives free. Audiences don't bring about counterculture movements. Audiences don't start world-changing revolutionary movements. Audiences enjoy the show and maybe participate by clapping hands or something like that, or voicing their approval with a standing ovation. But many of us think we're the audience. We go to a church building. We're entertained by a message. We are edified by the singing and the service as a whole. Maybe we even give a hand to the worship team because they did a great job, and give a shouting amen to the pastor for preaching. Okay, wonderful. Be active participants while you're there. Take everything in. But we've got to live this thing out. The radical changes that we see in our society, from preschool to college campuses and beyond, the radical changes that we see taking place through gay activism, did not come because people went to a gay meeting once a week or to a gay Bible study one night a week. It was because this was who they were 24/7. And therefore, their goal was to bring about change 24/7, even if most of their lives were spent just let me live my normal life. Let me just go to a job and hang out with my partner or my friends or do this or that. And most of the time, they're not even thinking about gay activism. They're still consciously gay, consciously transgender, however they identify. And if we are going to bring about change, we must be consciously God's people, Jesus' people, His revolutionaries in the earth 24/7. All right, back with your calls and much more.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
What can the church learn from the gay and lesbian community? How is it that this tiny percentage of the population, roughly 3%, with a lot of odds against it, a lot of prejudices against it, a lot of religious convictions against it, a lot of moral convictions against it, a lot of misunderstanding, on and on. How is it that such a small percentage of the population has been able to bring about such radical change in society that when I read a book like A Queer Thing Happened to America, publishers tell me I agree with the content, I think it's an important book, but I don't dare touch it because it's too costly to take issue with this. To the extent that major businesses bow down to gay activism, that major law firms bow down to gay activism, that churches are even changing their theology. What can we learn from the gay and lesbian community? 866-34-TRUTH online, askdrbrown.org. Click on the line of fire. Okay, before I take your calls, point number one was that change did not come about by going to a gay meeting once a week. It was because people identify as gay 24/7. The application for us being that we will not bring about change in the culture for the good. We will not be a positive force in the earth for the good simply by going to church services once or twice a week. Rather, we must live this out. We must be the church. We must be God's people 24/7 in society. And then, by the grace and Spirit of God, we can bring about radical change. Point number two, which I'll expand on after I take some calls, even a tiny minority with determination and vision can change the world. Point number two, even a tiny minority with determination and vision can change the world. All right, to the phones, Patricia in Washington, D.C., what's your take?
Well, I believe that they've gotten as far as they did because of harassment, intimidation, humiliation, and they extort by lawsuit and to silence people. And I know the church can't do the same, but we need to do what Jerry Farwell and Pat Robertson do, is fight back. The church does nothing now. They're terrified. Mm. And I also think, talk about their abnormal sexual practices. I mean, and there's a delicate way to do that. I don't know if you've heard of Chip Ingram, but he had a couple of sermons on that, and he said the former gay members of his congregation helped him write it. And, I mean, people aren't being told the truth, but the church is just rolled over, and I was being too nice. I honestly think, you know, and they don't realize they plan on taking over the church. I mean, if they ever got that federal law passed, job employment law, they're going to demand to be Christian ministers. They're not going to at all care about freedom of religion. So, I mean, this is a serious threat to the First Amendment in every way.
Right. And just a few thoughts, Patricia. Obviously, to the extent that homosexual activists have used intimidation and legal threats and nasty boycotts and other things, harassing people, calling them in their homes if they donated money to certain pro-family causes and opposed same-sex marriage, obviously we're not going to fight flesh with flesh. And as followers of Jesus, we have to overcome evil with good. But there are right things that we can do and must do. When it comes to sexual practices, what's interesting is that there has been such a degeneration in the morality of our culture in general that what used to shock or be considered wrong is just, hey, whatever, anybody can do whatever they want to do. What I sought to do in A Queer Thing Happened to America is just say, hey, look, bottom line, no matter where you stand on this issue, especially men having sexual relations with men, is very dangerous. The sexually transmitted diseases and other problems that come out of it and the greater promiscuity, it is something that is hardly positive, hardly something to be celebrated. But by and large, generally speaking, yes, the church has really lost its moral courage here. And there is a right, gracious Jesus way to stand. And sadly, much of the church has retreated from that. By God's grace, Patricia, the Lord will awaken us to do what is right in love, in the spirit, but what is right regardless of cost or consequence. Look, I've had people tell me, I've shared this with you many a time. A dear colleague said, Mike, he totally believed in what I was doing. I said, Mike, you realize that to do this is ministry suicide. You realize that funds dry up when you do this. See, there's this myth that we're raising all this mega money, this unbelievable amount of money, by raising these issues. To the contrary, people run from this. People are afraid of standing with this. People, for quite a number of reasons, you have to do this in obedience to God and in faith. Hey, Henry, hang on the line. I want to get to you next. 866-34-TRUTH. What can the church learn from the gay and lesbian community? First point I made was that change did not come about merely by going to a gay meeting once a week, but rather by being gay 24/7. The application for us, we must live this out 24/7 as the church. Our values in Jesus, our life in Jesus, our love for God, our love for our neighbor. It can't be something we do once or twice a week. This has to be who we are. Number two, even a tiny minority with determination and vision can change the world. As much as I stand against the goals of gay activism, most all the goals of gay activism in terms of transforming America into normalizing homosexuality, as much as I stand against those goals, and as much as I plainly say, according to the scripture, homosexual practice is sinful, I absolutely recognize the vision, the determination, the going against the grain, going against the odds mentality that gay activists have lived with through the years, especially when things were less popular than they are today in terms of their position. So yeah, even a tiny minority with vision, determination can change the world. Trusting in numbers and political power has always been a trap for the church. Since we take our eyes off the cross, which speaks of sacrifice and service and humility, and put our faith in the power of human might. Look what Fidel Castro said, New York Times, April 22nd, 1959. I began revolution with 82 men. If I had to do it again, I do it with 10 or 15 and absolute faith. It does not matter how small you are if you have faith and plan of action. Whoa. All right, I've got much more to say about that. I'll do that in the next half hour. One more reminder, as I'm looking at calls from D.C., our friends listening on WAVA in the D.C. area, you can catch the entire first hour of programming from 6 to 7 on WAVA AM. Okay, a reminder, we're doing something this week. We'll probably continue it for some time. We have a list of leaders, key political leaders, key Christian leaders, leaders in academia, different parts of culture. We're getting more and more names on this list. It's ultimately going to be thousands of people. We're looking for sponsors. For every $100 that we receive as a gift, we're taking 5 copies of my 700-page volume, A Queer Thing Happened to America. And we are sending these out, not to a random address hoping it'll get them, but getting them to other leaders who will get them into their hands. Could you stand with us? Sponsor 5 books or more to go out to leaders across America. It could awaken the conscience of the nation. Give us a call at 1-800-278-9978. 1-800-278-9978. I'm holding the book in my hand, believing that it'll touch lives and make a difference. 1-800-278-9978 to sponsor the distribution of A Queer Thing Happened to America.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown.
your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Listen to what Edmund Burke said. Famous words. Nobody made a greater mistake than he who did nothing because he could only do a little. If every one of us did our part, if every one of us did what we were able to do, and standing for what is right, and praying, and speaking the truth, and reaching out, and giving, and serving, if every one of us did what we were able to do, it would have a revolutionary impact on our nation. For good. For good. Thanks for joining us on the Line of Fire, 866-34-TRUTH. My question, what can the church learn from gay activists, from the gay and lesbian community, from how this tiny percentage of the population has been able to bring about so much radical change? Online, askdrbrown.org, or on Facebook, Ask Dr. Brown. Ask Dr. Brown on Facebook. My first point, change has come not by people going to a gay meeting once a week, but rather by being gay 24/7. Again, the application for us as followers of Jesus, that means that change comes not by us showing up at a church service once a week. By all means, congregate, gather together, meet in houses, meet in buildings. But change will come when we live this out, the emphasis on being the church more than going to church. Point number two, even a tiny minority with determination and vision can change the world. To repeat what I said right before the break, trusting in numbers and political power has always been a trap for the church. Since we take our eyes off the cross, which speaks of sacrifice and service and humility, and put our faith in the power of human might. Those of us who are not happy with President Obama's leadership and are praying for him and would love to see a change, I'd almost guarantee you that many, if a change comes, if you get a candidate in that has certain conservative values that you agree with and this particular person becomes the president, it's easy now to pray less. Oh, okay, not so bad. Now we just kind of go back to going in neutral. No. Trusting in numbers and political power has always been a trap for the church. Since we take our eyes off the cross, which speaks of sacrifice and service and humility, and put our faith in the power of human might. Edmund Burke, once more, no one made a greater mistake than he who did nothing because he could only do a little. Henry in Washington, D.C., thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Well, I agree with what you're saying, and I'll tell you, what I have been witness to, and I'll try to make this quick, but there's a couple of logic points. The church has been lazy for way too many generations, and I guess it started right after World War II, which made it possible in 1963 with relative ease to remove God from the public arena. My point being is, where was the human cry when we made that decision? Where was the outcry? Where was the protest in the streets? Where was any of that? At the same time, 10 years later, in 1973, where was the human cry over the Supreme Court decision with abortion? Now, here we are in 2011, and what do we see? We're seeing a lot of churches really motivated now, but what's it taken to really shake the church up? I hate to say this, but it seems like once the 401ks and the economy started going dry, now we're seeing this massive movement, and that's great, and it's wonderful to see. Too bad we didn't see it over spiritual issues rather than financial ones. I say all that to say, leads to my second point, is a lot of Christians are too busy pointing fingers, and I appreciate the previous caller, Patricia, but you can't fight it like that. You're not going to win this battle by, quote-unquote, fighting. Jesus won people over by loving. And I'm afraid, and I'm ashamed to admit this, but by and large, for the most part, the homosexual community has frenzied, rabid mouth people that are leading it. But by and large, a lot of the people, as you say, that are living it 24/7, are quite loving, caring individuals. And when you get these people, and I know I have some at work, I dare say that they're more pleasant to be around. I mean, I despise their lifestyle. Yes. Do I agree with what they're doing? Absolutely not. But when it comes to cooperation and showing concern, compassion, and care for the day-to-day survival thing, they do a better job at it than some church members.
Yeah. Hey, Henry, we're up against a break, but great call, great observations. I'll respond on the other side of the break. Thank you, sir.
It's
The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks for joining me today on the broadcast. Been on the air daily for years now. Look forward to every day together with you. So thanks for joining with me on The Line of Fire. 866-34-TRUTH. What can the church learn from the gay and lesbian community, from gay activism? What can the church learn in terms of being a vehicle of positive change? 866-348-7884. You can weigh in with your comments on Facebook at Ask Dr. Brown, Ask Dr. Brown on Facebook. Three quick comments on Henry's call right before the break. Number one, absolutely, the church has been asleep in so many ways, or apathetic in so many ways, when there have been major cultural changes in the 60s, in the 70s, major Supreme Court decisions where we just, aside from a small remnant, really didn't seem to get what was happening. That's one thing. Second thing is that, okay, it's very, very true that we still are worldly in that we will be more concerned about economic issues than spiritual issues. I don't mean feeding the poor and caring for the hungry. I don't mean that. I mean that we'll be more concerned with the potential loss of our tax-exempt status. Well, if we lose our tax-exempt status, then when I give, I don't get to deduct my tithe from my taxes, and or I don't get to purchase this as a church ministry and not have to pay taxes on. That's serious. We better pray. No, we better pray because of moral collapse. We better pray because people's lives are in danger. There was a former congressman at a meeting with some of my friends, and got a report back from the meeting that one of the men said, this is a leadership planning meeting, but look, if we take a stand for this, we might lose our, and the guy interrupted, he said, what, our tax-exempt status? He said, we're going to lose our children if we don't take a stand for what's right. Forget losing our tax-exempt status. So we're still too tied in with worldly ways of thinking in terms of what matters most. And then lastly, it's not going to do to demonize every homosexual man and woman as if they're some sexual predator or as if they're some evil, vile person. It's absurd to think that we're going to redefine marriage, that the government is going to redefine marriage because of someone's sexual orientation or romantic attraction. That's completely absurd. The understanding of marriage being what it is, the union of a man and woman, is for many, many reasons. So the idea we're going to redefine that because of someone else's sexual orientation or romantic attraction, of course not. And it's absurd to think that we're going to sanction something that is contrary to God's design and God's desire and what is ultimately best for the human race, but to not recognize that there are plenty of family members, friends, neighbors, coworkers, teammates, you name it, who identify as gay and lesbian, who are great folks in terms of how you measure people, you know, just nice and friendly and helpful and courteous and hardworking and on and on and on and on. That's reality. That's reality. We are not saying every gay person is evil and mean and terrible. If you get around them, you'll get AIDS and they're coming in the window for your children. No, no. So as long as we have certain caricatures, certain wrong understandings, we're not going to be able to minister and stand effectively. That being said, I have no question that among gay men, there's much more promiscuity, and bisexuals, there's much more promiscuity. There's no question about that. And that the sexual behavior is dangerous. No question about that. And that, say, within gay theology, there's more of a fixation on sexual issues. There's no question about that. But that's not to demonize every person. 866-34-TRUTH. All right, before I go back to the phones, point number three on what we can learn from the gay and lesbian community. Are you ready? Point number three, you must come out boldly. You must come out boldly. Shall I say it again? You must come out boldly. Gay activist Mark Rubin looked back at Stonewall 30 years later, so he's writing in 1999 about Stonewall riots in 69. He said, how did that singular event in June 1969 become the fountainhead for so many of the changes that have made the world so different for queers 30 years later? He said it spawned the gay liberation movement. First, there was the Gay Liberation Front proclaiming loudly, clearly, and brilliantly the truth that gay is good, that queers had embodied within them all of the genius of humanity and owned all privileges of that status. And so, what does that mean? gay shame was replaced by gay pride in the public square, and quite boldly. Look, you're talking about people who marching down the streets, if their employers saw them, they might have gotten fired. You're talking about people who were maybe beaten up as kids and cast out by their family for identifying as gay or transgender. Now they're marching down the streets boldly at gay pride events. You'd say, well, that's shameful. It should be gay shame, not gay pride. Well, ultimately, I believe that homosexual practice, of course, is shameful. That a man dressing as a woman is shameful. And yes, God has a better way. Of course, I'm firmly convinced of that, scripture and reason. I'm pointing out that those that society said should be ashamed came out boldly. And we who have Jesus as Lord, Jesus as Savior, the most glorious being that the world has ever known, God manifest, the Word of God manifest in the flesh, the one who loved us enough to die for us, we're ashamed of Jesus. Come on, friends, something's wrong with that picture. I'm not saying that to shame you so you won't be ashamed. I'm saying that how is it that people are willing to march down our streets out and proud, that a teenager comes out to his parents and says, this is who I am and this is who I'm going to be, and we are ashamed to testify of Jesus. We are ashamed to bring our Bibles to work. We are ashamed to bring our Bibles to school. We are ashamed to be identified with him. Something is terribly wrong with that picture. You agree with me? 866-34-TRUTH. Amanda in McLean, Virginia. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hi. I'm enjoying listening to your conversation. Well, yes, the gay, what can the gay community teach the church? Nothing, absolutely nothing. Yes, there are people that are flaunting their perversion. There are all kinds of people flaunting all kinds of perversions. Right now we have a president like we've never had that is in favor of the gay community, supports it, and is giving it through executive orders and through his czar's appointments. He's giving it a place. But, you know, it's not going to stand. These are dead people, just like every single person is dead who has not received Jesus Christ. And so the gay person that I personally am, you know, witnessing to, it takes time sometimes. These mm-hmm. people are deep, deep into something. And some people are into things that aren't so deep. Alcohol is another thing that can take people very deep into sin, and it's very hard to shake. They've been taken over, you know. So, no, I think that the fence was taken away when this president came in, and nobody can sit on a fence. You're going to have to choose one side or another, and that's what's shaking and waking the church, which is a really good thing. And it's making everyone take a hard stand, whether they're on the bad side or the good side. And the side of Christ is the good side, period. And the side anything else is not. So it's causing people to come out strongly wherever they stand. And I think that's a good thing. And in the end, hopefully in America, the Lord will prevail. And maybe this will be the end of abortion. And this will be the end of some of these edicts that exist in our society and trouble it so seriously.
So the people getting off the fence, the president making clear where he stands, the radical advances of gay activism could be used to actually awaken the church on a broader range of subjects as well. Hey, Amanda, I appreciate the perspective very much. God bless. Thanks for the call. 866-34-TRUTH. James in Brooklyn, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hi, Dr. Brown. How are you doing?
Very well, thank you.
Yes, I wanted to ask a question, and I wanted to make a point. And this is coming out of from a place of love and a place of I'm seeking understanding. I want to know why the church holds the view that homosexuality is a choice. And the reason I'm asking that question is because I've been witnessing to a lot of my gay friends over the past 2 years. And as I started to witness to them, and talk to other Christians to help me and to give me more advice and wisdom, I started to realize that homosexuality and homosexuality, the behavior itself, is also rampant in the church. A lot of close friends of mine would tell me stories of some of the feelings that they have to fight off, and mm-hmm. and some feelings that I personally do not share. And I started to question, why isn't homosexuality a result of sin, of the original sin, that people can actually be born with a predisposition to liking the same sex? That's not mm-hmm. to say the action is not sinful. Yes, it's a sinful action, and it should be stopped. However, I think as a church, if we get this issue wrong, we lose a lot of credibility in witnessing mm-hmm. to other homosexuals. And I want to know, what do you feel about that? Because I don't have the answers. I'm just questioning what
sure
the church
thing.
Believes based on my experience. And I want to hear
you. Absolutely. James, hang on. I'm going to respond to that after the break. I'm so glad you raised that question. Stay with us. Is homosexuality a choice?
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
All right, I've got on hold James from Brooklyn. James, still there?
Yes, I am.
Okay, great. So James asked a very important question. Why does the church say that homosexuality is a choice? When we do that, doesn't that discredit our witness to the homosexual community? When people will tell us in the church and outside the church, I didn't ask for this. I didn't choose this. This is who I am. In fact, I resisted it. I fought it. I tried to convince myself it wasn't true. This is who I am. I never asked for it. Why can't we recognize that as just part of the fallen state of the human race and minister more effectively to people? 866-34-TRUTH for others who want to join in the conversation as we're asking the question today, what can the church learn from the gay and lesbian community, especially in terms of activism? So, James, to respond, first, we recognize by Scripture that homosexual practice is sin. And for the most part, we haven't made a distinction between homosexual orientation or same-sex attraction and the act. And we have to make that distinction. So I always say homosexual practice is sin. In other words, that is a choice. Anything that we act on is ultimately a choice. But having same-sex attractions, for the vast majority of those who do, was not a conscious choice. Now, were they born that way? There's no clear scientific evidence that says that's the case, and much that says it's not the case. Were they born with a predisposition to that? Could well be. Is it a matter of being born with a certain predisposition and then being raised in a certain environment or having certain life experiences? In other words, nature, nurture together. That seems to be the best answer. And many people do follow a similar pattern when you check out the lifestyle, the family, the mother-father relationship, sexual abuse as a child. Many fit in those categories, but then others don't. And we really don't know why a given person has same-sex attraction. But we know for the vast, vast, vast majority, James, it's not something they asked for, and especially those with religious conviction, it's something they were terrified of. So we must do better on that. Yes, we choose behaviors. We choose sexual activity. We choose to act on romantic attraction. But we don't choose. I didn't choose to be heterosexual any more than most all men that you'll meet or women that say they're gay and lesbian consciously chose that. I saw years ago, James Dobson was asked a question on some, maybe Fox News, is it genetic or is it a choice? And he said no to both. It's not genetic. In other words, it's not that you're born that way. It's not a choice that you consciously chose to be this way. You may consciously choose to come out or to act on it or to acknowledge it, but you didn't consciously choose it. His thing was from very, very early in a child's development, it could be within their first few years, that these things are formed within that child and that person or in their formative years growing up, so that as far as they know, this is who they've always been. And therefore, James, we must have tremendous compassion. You're absolutely right. We must try to get in the shoes of someone who, as they started to develop, realize I'm different. And maybe they're raised in a godly home, and maybe their parents have strong godly morals, and they've always heard that homosexual practice is evil. And now they find, but I'm not attracted to the opposite sex. I'm attracted to the same sex. God must hate me. there must be something terribly wrong with me, and God must reject me. And then they try to change, and they pray to change, and they don't see change come. And then the next thing they hear some sermon from the pulpit, you know, raging against the sodomites. Boy, think how rough that would be for that individual. So we need to have compassion, and we need to say, whatever the origins, you know, we're a fallen human race. There are some people from their earliest moments, all they want to do is hurt people. From their earliest moments, they've been dishonest. From their earliest moments, they've had other attractions that are embarrassing. What do we say? We're a fallen human race. Jesus died for the entire human race, and we can have mercy through him. And then here's the other thing. We have to tell them, if you recognize it's sin, homosexual practice is sin, and if you recognize God didn't make you gay, you know, here's a gift from God. I'm going to make you gay. If you recognize that, then you can say, all right, I am going to say no to sexual sin. I'm going to say no to the fantasies. And I'm going to give myself over to God right now as celibate. Right now, just me and God walking with him. And then as I walk with him, he can change my desires. And if they do change, then I can be married. And until that time, I'm going to serve God, just him and me, like other single Christians do. Some of them by choice choose to be single, some because they haven't found a mate. But there's a place of wholeness in God. I have friends who are celibate Christians with same-sex attraction. In other words, they haven't changed yet, and they desire to change, but they haven't, but they know homosexual practice is sin, so they live holy lives. It's often been said the opposite of homosexuality is not heterosexuality, but holiness. So James, I excuse me, I'm out of time now, but I appreciate the question. We need to do a better job in our witness and our compassion and outreach. Keep doing what you're doing, man, and you will be used by God to bring people to freedom and wholeness. Amen?
Thank you. Amen.
All right. God bless. Thanks. All right. Hey, tell you what I'm going to do. Everyone that's on hold, if you can hold on into the next hour, I will take your calls early on in the next hour, even though it's going to be a different part of the country. If you stay on hold, I'll take your calls into the next hour. So Hal will be checking with you. If you can stay with us for a little while, by all means do it. So we made 3 points so far. We're going to continue this into the second hour. You can catch all of this online at askdrbrown.org. Click on the line of fire. I made 3 points so far. Number one, change has come about. Gay activists have brought about change, not by going to a gay meeting once a week, but by being gay 24/7. The application for us, it's not a matter of going to a church meeting once a week, but of being the church. Number two, even a small minority with vision and determination can bring about change. Let's not worry about numbers, even though we have large numbers of believers in America. Let's not rely on numbers. Let's rely on the Lord and a commitment to truth. And number three, we need to come out and be unashamed. We need to boldly come out and be unashamed. Eric Holmberg of the Apologetics Group wrote this endorsement for A Queer Thing Happened to America. I've read it once on the air. I'm a little reluctant to read it because it's about my book, but it's someone else speaking. Dr. Brown has written the most important book on what I have come to believe is the top social issue and among the most important spiritual issues of our time. If the pro-life movement had a book like this when abortion was being debated, we wouldn't have had 50 million dead babies. As we stand on the edge of a similar crossroads in our nation's history, I pray that the church is awake, ready to stand for righteousness, and avail themselves of the amazing wisdom and scholarship found in this groundbreaking group. I'm humbled by an endorsement like that. It's for my book, A Queer Thing Happened to America. If you would like to help us get these books out to key leaders all over America, for every gift of $100, we will get 5 of these books into the hands of key leaders in America, actually placed into their hands. And this could help awaken the conscience of the nation. If you'd like to do that, give us a call right now at 1-800-278-9978, or a contribution of any size will be of great help to get this book out. 1-800-278-9978. My bottom line is simple. Let us not look to numbers. Let us not look to political influence. Let us not look to our bank accounts. Let us not look to our wisdom. Let us look to the Lord. Let us do it as right, regardless of cost or consequence. We will make a radical difference. You know, there's a community here in America, their population is about 3% of our nation, and yet they have brought about radical changes in our society. We may differ with them, but what can we learn from them?
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Are you ready for some basic but radical lessons that will help you, help me, see how we can be agents of change, positive change, good change in our culture, learning from an unlikely part of the population? Michael Brown, thanks for joining us on The Line of Fire. Number to call, 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. Online, askdrbrown.org or on Facebook, Ask Dr. Brown, Ask Dr. Brown on Facebook. My question for you is simple. What can the church learn from the gay and lesbian community? Now, some of you are offended by that. Oh, vile sinners like that, we can't learn anything from them. Well, can I tell you that even though people may engage in things that are sinful in God's sight, they may also do other things that we can learn from. And they may also do other things in other areas of their lives that are positive. And they may have brought about things that are negative from which we can learn something positive. What can the church learn from the gay and lesbian community? What's the population? Okay, basically one out of every 33 people or so identifies as gay or lesbian or bisexual or transgender, roughly. Okay, without question. Without question, it's well under 1 in 20, and it could be less than 1 in 33. It could be like 1 in 40. Certain parts of America where you live, the population will be different. For example, all of you listening, WNIV in Atlanta, there's part of Atlanta which is very, very heavily gay in population. One of my friends, a friend of Nancy and mine, was former lesbian. Also said she had gender identity disorder and God transformed her life through the gospel and through a deep, deep work of repentance and healing and transformation in her own life. But she said when she lived in Atlanta as an open lesbian, she said she could go months without seeing a straight person if she didn't want to. That the community in which she lived and the places where she hung out were so heavily gay, lesbian that she didn't have to see a straight person if she didn't want to. But in terms of national population, you're talking, say, less than 1 in 30. And yet this tiny minority has brought about such profound change that our president is actively, openly standing with them. And 2 years ago brought 300 gay activists into the White House to celebrate Stonewall riots from 69 and said, welcome to your house, and we're going to see your goals realized. To the point that the military is now being changed in terms of its standards about sexual behavior and sexual orientation, the military, the children's schools from preschool all the way up to college campuses. I mean, I don't have to rehearse this. You've been on the show with me. You've heard me say this. As I read the stories, as I began to research over the years from my book, A Queer Thing Happened to America, as I read the story, especially of some of the pioneer gay activists, as much as I differed with what they were standing for in terms of the normalization of homosexuality or the throwing out of biblical standards, or the redefinition of marriage, you better believe I admired their courage. See, I'm used to going against the grain. I'm used to swimming against the tide. I'm used to taking positions that are not popular. I don't do it for that reason. It's just where my convictions lead me in obedience to God. I mean, after all, I'm a Jew following Jesus, so you're going against the grain there. And even though I am a white heterosexual male, which could place me in the power group in America, the things that I'm standing for and the things that we're fighting for are often going against the grain, both in the church and in the society. When I see what some of these pioneers did and what they lost for their cause and how they had to come out boldly and be unashamed, and wow, I admired their courage while differing profoundly with the choices they were making or the things they were fighting for. What can we learn from the gay and lesbian community? It's going to be eye-opening. Call a friend, tell them to tune in.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks so much for joining us today. Question we're asking, what can the church learn from the homosexual community in terms of its activism, in terms of the change it's brought about in our culture so radically, so much in such a short period of time by so few people? What can we learn from them? 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-348-7884. Online, askdrbrown.org. Click on the Line of Fire for a list of resources that are relevant to today's broadcast. Okay, I actually started on this topic over an hour ago and laid out three principles in the first hour, which I'm now picking up in our second hour of broadcasting. Again, we're on different parts of the country at different times. Every so often, I'll extend something over 2 hours in terms of one focused talk, discussion. I'm doing that today, so you can catch up with all of it later online at our website, askdrbrown.org, again, by clicking on the Line of Fire. But three simple points first, and then point number four. First point is that change came to America through gay activism, not through people going to a gay meeting once a week, but by living as gay people. In other words, just like I'm heterosexual 24/7, homosexual is homosexual 24/7, and for many, this identity plays a major part in their lives all the time because they're in a world that's mainly heterosexual, and often they're misunderstood or rejected or viewed as immoral or whatever the case may be. And for many, this, hey, just equality, tolerance, or look, I'm in relationship with someone, but the government doesn't recognize it. And so this becomes an issue. It's not just going to a gay meeting once a week. For us friends, the application, the emphasis should not be on merely going to a church service once a week. Where do you attend? That's what we ask. Where do you attend? What church you go to? What church you're a part of? And for most of us, it means going to a meeting once a week. Go to the meeting. Go to the public meeting. Go to the house meetings. Yes. But the emphasis should not be on going to a church meeting, but on being the church, living this out 24/7. Second point was this. Even a tiny minority with vision and determination can bring about radical change. Fidel Castro, speaking in New York Times in 1959, said he started the Cuban Revolution with 82 people. If he had to do it again, he'd do it with 10 or 15 with absolute vision and commitment. Wow. So 82 is too many. 10 or 15. What's stopping us, 5, 10, 15, 20, 30 people in a city, from banding together in prayer and obedience and making a difference? What's stopping us, hundreds or thousands, standing together? If we're just waiting for the big numbers, we'll fail. If we'll do what we know how to do for what is right now, for what is right, whatever the cause is that we're standing for, we can bring about change because we're talking about with God, with God. Number three, we must come out boldly and be unashamed. Go on, in cities across America in June, gay pride events, thousands of homosexual men and women marching down the streets, some of them dressed in ways that should be shameful and embarrassing, some of them doing things publicly that should be shameful and embarrassing, and others just coming out saying, this is who I am, I'm not ashamed. Yet we are often afraid to come out for the gospel. We are often ashamed of the gospel. Matthew 5, 14 to 16, you are the light of the world, the city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. So we of all people should come out and be bold and unashamed, beginning with leadership. Look, early gay activists risked life and limb for their cause, knowing that coming out could cost them everything. Yet we who claim to have eternal life and an intimate relationship with God aren't willing to risk personal insult or loss of income or family rejection or denominational pressure for our convictions and faith. Something's wrong with that picture. Okay, number four, and I'm going to go to the phones and come back to this point. Number four, you must focus on changing the world, not escaping from it. You must focus on changing the world, not escaping from it. Another lesson that we can learn from the gay activist community. 866-34-TRUTH. Janice in the Bronx, thanks for holding over from the last hour. Welcome to the Line of Fire.
Thank you.
You're welcome.
I was calling in response to the last two callers that you had on the line, one being his in discussion with a homosexuals as he was witnessing to them about homosexuality being a choice, not being a choice. My response to that is all sexual activity is a choice. Unless you're an animal. I think animals don't have choices. They just go by instinct. And that's what self-control is about. That's what recognizing that when the Bible tells us not to sin, that means we are capable not to sin. It is our sinful nature to sin, but we have commandments that say, tell us what not to do, making it a fact that we can resist sin.
All right, so Janice, just to be clear on that, I did say that we have to put the emphasis on homosexual practice, right? That we choose the behavior, we choose the sexual act.
Yes.
Right, okay. So his point was that people didn't choose consciously to be attracted to the same sex. We can choose to act on it, but they didn't consciously choose to be attracted to the same sex. And he was saying the church needed to be sensitive to that in sharing the gospel. Yes, our behavior absolutely is always a choice. What we allow our minds to think about or fantasize about or how our desires develop into things, those are choices we make. But I didn't choose to be attracted to the opposite sex. This is who I am. Someone who struggles with homosexuality will say, boy, I was always attracted to the same sex. So that's just a matter of greater compassion and more accuracy in what we're saying. But the behavior, the sexual activity, absolutely, we agree on that. And
I'm saying, even as heterosexuals, to be attracted to the opposite sex, because we are attracted to someone, I'd be attracted to a man to sleep with every man that I'm attracted to.
Yes, of course, absolutely.
And so I'm exclusively talking about the activity, because even if I am homosexual in my head, until I act on it, it's when it becomes a sin. I mean, sin comes into our heads under to do other things besides sexual sins, but we rebuke it and we choose not to do it, and that's the control and the choice of leaning on the Holy Spirit to empower us to resist these things.
Right. We have to follow Jesus, we have to deny ourselves.
Exactly.
Regardless of what that self thing is, we have to desire ourselves. Yep.
And
we're in harmony on
that. And that goes for heterosexuals as well as homosexuals.
Yes, ma'am.
And the second point was when the caller before him was talking about the president and inviting homosexual groups into the White House celebrating. Well, I think it needs to be acknowledged that President Obama is a lawyer, and he, for the laws, where these laws have changed, he goes along with the law. I don't hear too many people talking about Vice President Cheney, whose daughter was openly gay and working in the White House and with all her friends, and that being, I think, a very stronghold to the homosexual community as far as government was concerned under the Bush administration.
Well, let me just say this, though, Janice, that President Obama, like many Americans, looks at homosexuality as a civil right that would be the equivalent to skin color. And people he studied with, people he grew up with, hung out with, have shaped his worldview. So we just have a radically different worldview. In other words, the constitutional law is Defense of Marriage Act, DOMA. This is congressionally passed. It is law. Our president said he will no longer defend it, which, of course, is outrageous because this is constitutionally upheld law. Said he will no longer defend it because he finds it to be discriminatory. So I have radical differences with him on this. Look, before Mr. Obama, our most radically pro-gay president was Bill Clinton. And Bill Clinton continues to campaign actively for these things. So to me, it has nothing to do with who's in the White House or the party or anything like that. It has to do with the issue. So I profoundly differ with him on these issues and pray for God's grace to touch and help him in many other ways. But hey, Janice, thank you for the call. I do appreciate it. And by the way, as far as Vice President Cheney, is it right for him to embrace his daughter as a lesbian and say, I still love you as a lesbian? Sure. Can she be involved with working with him in different ways? Sure. Can he still say, I stand against same-sex marriage and I oppose the goals of gay activism? Sure, bring some tension with it. If you have a family member that identifies as gay or lesbian and you're a follower of Jesus, you make very clear, abundantly clear to them where you differ. And they know that if they've grown up with you, where you differ. And then you love them. You love them as a son. You love them as a daughter. You care for them as an individual. You show them the same mercy and grace that God shows you, with the hope that the love of God can bring wonderful transformation in their lives. 866-34-TRUTH. So point number four, you must focus on changing the world, not escaping from it. Mark Rubin, gay activist, writing in 1999 about gay activism in 1969, said this: the Gay Liberation Front was conceived as being part of the entire liberation movement, one segment of a worldwide struggle against oppression. The Gay Activist Alliance stood for writing the revolution into law. Although individual members would ally themselves to causes not directly related to the oppression of homosexuals, the organization's single focus enabled it to direct all of its energies towards working intensively in this one direction. They wanted to write the revolution into law. Some of us wanted to escape. Who won the social battle?
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks so much for being with us today on the Line of Fire as we focus on the question, what the church can learn from the gay and lesbian community. Before I go back to the phones, 866-34-TRUTH. Before I go back to the phones, there's an article written by Peter Saunders. Peter Saunders, let's see his bio here. He's Dr. Peter Saunders, former general surgeon and CEO of Christian Medical Fellowship, a UK-based organization with 4,500 UK doctors, 1,000 medical students as members. He wrote an article. When did this came out? It was posted just this past Monday. It may have been printed a little bit before that. He said, "I'm coming out as homoseptic." Homoseptic, a new word. HOMOSCEPTIC. And he talks about what's happening in England, last year's election in the United Kingdom threw up some interesting results as a variety of issues took prominence in different constituencies. In particular, we saw strong reactions to four conservative parliamentary candidates who had either during the campaign or previously held views which were judged as being homophobic. And he said being judged homophobic can cost you dearly. He talks about how the term is used. I have a whole chapter in A Queer Thing Happened to America about semantics, how words are used. He points out there is an International Day Against Homophobia, etc. Then he gives the history and origins of the word. And he says, well, you know, listen, I've got a different word to use. And it says the word homoseptic. The Urban Dictionary defines a homoseptic as a member of society who does not hate homosexuals, but generally does not agree with the principle of homosexuality in moral and ethical terms. He said, I'd like to broaden this definition to include being skeptical about, oh, hang on, I'm reading the word wrong. I'm looking at it because it's a British spelling with a C and homoskeptic. We have all learned something together on the air. American. I missed the American spelling homoskeptic. I thought that's an... all right. The article is called, I'm coming out as a homoskeptic. There we go. The Urban Dictionary defines a homoskeptic as a member of society who does not hate homosexuals, but generally does not agree with the principle of homosexuality in moral and ethical terms. I like to broaden this definition to include being skeptical about the key presuppositions of the gay rights movement, such as the beliefs that homosexuality is genetically determined, homosexual orientation is always fixed, sexual orientation is a biological characteristic like race, sex, or skin color, feelings of same-sex attraction should be welcomed and acted upon, offering help to those who wish to resist or eradicate these feelings is always wrong. Homoskeptic. Glad I corrected myself on the air here for all to learn with me. Okay, 866-34-TRUTH. Before I continue my list of things the church can learn from the gay and lesbian community, from gay and lesbian activists in particular, let's go to Basil. Is it Basil or Basil?
It's Basil, Dr. Brown.
Basil in Portland, Oregon. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hey, I had a question for you, seeking some advice from you, rather. I'm a philosophy major here in Portland, Oregon, and I go to a university here. It's a very liberal university. And in my courses, you know, a lot of social issues come up. Homosexuality comes up. And I feel a burden to, like, articulate a Christian worldview, to be a vocal student in the classroom. But I tend to not, like, use a biblical arguments against homosexuality. I use, like, the law of antithesis or something, that homosexual behavior violates the law of antithesis. And I just, I'm just sort of, like, leery of using the Bible in, in a kind of a classroom setting. I have a high, GPA, and I get money from the school for having a high GPA, and I want to go to grad school. And I just kind of, like, some of my friends that aren't in school, you know, they think I should be more vocal about using scripture to reinforce my premises. But I just wanted to get your opinion on that, Dr. Brown. I guess I'm just kind of a little weary of doing that.
Sure. I understand. And the question is, if you use scripture, will it be effective for people who don't believe in God's word? And then are the implications in terms of how you're viewed? So quick question for you. Do you think that if you clearly come out saying, well, the Bible says this, and I hold to what the Bible says, or I respect the wisdom of scripture, that it could actually cost you in terms of grades?
Well, you know, one class, I have a 3.98 GPA, and it's because I got 1B in a philosophy of science class, and the professor at the beginning of the class said that if anybody believed that God created the world, they couldn't get an A in his class. And I thought he was joking when he said that in the beginning, but and I don't know, it could have been, you know, that I deserved to be, although he did, like, tag me to do a lot of special projects when I didn't really want to, and it wasn't
let me just say that academically, that's forbidden, and if it ever came to something like that, that can easily be fought, and that guy could be exposed for an unethical academic practice. That would be outright religious discrimination and completely forbidden by any standard within the school itself. So if that ever became an issue, it could be something that's fought, and there are attorneys standing by with free counsel ready to do those very things. So I want to answer this on two levels. The first thing, you have to really pray through that you're not ashamed of the gospel and that you're willing to be inconvenienced or even hurt academically or even have the possible loss of a scholarship or something like that for doing what's right. You have to work that through, because right now there are brothers and sisters of ours around the world who are having hands and feet chopped off, who are being thrown in prison, who are being separated from their families, who are being killed because they refuse to deny Jesus or bow down to the system of this world. So that's the first thing. You really got to pray that through and make sure that you are willing to follow Jesus regardless of cost or consequence. Because the other mentality is, hey, if I can just stick around long enough, then when I get to graduate school, then when I finally get out, I can make an impact. By then, we've often lost our courage, our ability to stand. Hey, tell you what, hang on the line, Basil. I'm going to pick this up on the other side of the break. I'm just looking at the clock, and I'm short on time. Can't fully answer the rest of your questions. So stay with me. I'm going to fully address your question. Friends, just today I sent out our letter to our monthly torchbearers with a CD of one of the latest messages I preached. And boy, I missed you being there. Would have loved to included you in our list of torchbearers, those people who form the foundation of our ministry on a financial solidarity level by sewing into the work here with $25 or more per month. And we sew back into you with a new message every month with a special letter updating you on things. You'll be the first to know of key developments within the ministry. And then you have free access to our online classes and a 15% discount on all of our orders and all of your orders in our online bookstore. So to become a torchbearer, give us a call right now at 1-800-278-9978. 1-800-278-9978. Together, by God's grace, we're making a difference.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
For years now, I've looked at different groups of people, different communities, and learned from things they did that brought about change or that were positive, whether I agreed with the change or not. I've studied revolutionary movements and seen how they brought about change, some through horrific, bloody means, some through nonviolent means. I've learned what I could in terms of right ways to do things, wrong ways to do things. Ultimately, everything I do is going to be based on scripture, scriptural principle, scriptural truth. With that, I can often look at how things are done in the world and learn from it. One of my pastor friends said, man, we could learn something from these medical co-ops. You go into one building and you finish here and they refer you down the hall and then you go from there, then you go downstairs and you go from there to the pharmacy over here. He said, they're all working together, man. We learn something, work together. Bring about change. Yes, sir. Today, our question is, what can the church learn from the homosexual community, from gay activism, from what gay activists have done? About 3% of the population identifies as gay, lesbian, bisexual, about 3%, and yet they have brought about radical, profound cultural change to the point that even differing with them today can be costly politically, can be costly economically, can be costly many, many different ways, socially. How did such a small group bring about such radical change? Got a list to go through today, and we'll do it in an edifying, eye-opening way. And if you'd like to share your own thoughts, what the church can learn from the gay and lesbian community in terms of its activism, give me a call at 866-34-TRUTH. Got it? 866-348-7884, or weigh in online on Facebook. Ask Dr. Brown, ask Dr. Brown on Facebook. I have on the line with me Basil from Portland, Oregon, philosophy student with Grant from the school with his very, very high GPA, and the concern that if he raises certain issues in class based on scripture differing with homosexuality, it could cost him in his grades, and it potentially could cost him with grad school or scholarship funds and things like that. So on the one hand, Basil, very, very important to be sure that you have crucified fear of man and you're willing to do what's right regardless of cost or consequence. Then it comes down to a matter of wisdom in terms of, is it wise for me to use a certain approach in dealing with homosexual issues? So here's how I'd approach things on a few different levels, Basil. One is this. I would really raise questions about the meaning of marriage and the purpose of marriage. I would ask questions as to why marriage is limited to two people, why most of us resist the idea of polygamy or polyamory. Why two? And the philosophical answer, again, has to do with because it's male-female. If it's not the union of a man and a woman, then why just two people? That's a larger philosophical argument to raise. The issue, you mentioned antithesis, but so the attraction to opposites, gender compatibility, the unique nature of male-female, and how homosexual activism tends to downplay the importance of gender and to just level everything out. You can ask people that were raised in a healthy home with a mom and dad, which one is dispensable, the mom or the dad? You can also ask the question of why the government cares about marriage. The reason that the state conveys benefits on marriage is because marriage conveys benefits on the state, and the benefits that can only be conveyed by on the state are those of male-female union. You could also talk about whether someone believes in a creator or not. By design, men were physically and emotionally designed to be with women to be with men, as opposed to men with men, women with women, both for procreation and even in terms of safer sex. You can even raise the question whether men were designed to be with men, and if so, why are there so many sexual problems, physical problems, be it sexually transmitted diseases or other issues that tie in with especially male same-sex practice. And then lastly, I would just say, you know, I think you need to look at the issues of religious discrimination, bigotry, where gay activists now want to strip away our liberties, our freedoms as well.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back, friends, to the Line of Fire broadcast. Hey, Basil, feel free to call in another day where we can chat more. Sorry I didn't get you back on the line. For those that just joined us at the beginning of this half hour, I was talking to Basil at the end of the last half hour. So if you didn't hear his voice, he really was there. And Basil, if you don't have my book, A Queer Thing Happened to America, I think you'll find a lot of social arguments that can be raised from that. But I would absolutely bring in Scripture and say, hey, from the perspective of Scripture, we hold to this, we believe in this, and we also see the wisdom of this in society as well. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884, online, askdrbrown.org. Okay, some points, some things we can learn from gay and lesbian activism. Number one, change does not come about by going to a gay meeting once a week, but by being gay 24/7. In other words, this is someone's identity. When you tell them, well, I love you, but I hate your sin, they'll say, well, you hate me because this is who I am. Many of us as followers of Jesus think we can show up at a church service once a week and it's going to change the world. No, it won't. We can say, amen, that's good preaching. We can sing along. Oh, yeah, we can raise our hands and praise the Lord. That's not going to change anything outside the four walls of the building unless we go live it out. Number two, even a tiny minority with vision and determination can bring about radical change. Even a tiny minority with vision and determination can bring about radical change. Boy, what a quote from Edmund Burke. That nobody ever made a greater mistake than doing nothing because he could only do a little. Number three, we've got to come out boldly. We've got to come out boldly. If gay pride events throughout America are marked by people coming out boldly, gay pride, we're not ashamed, this is who we are, and they'll even do public things that we would consider absolutely shameful. No, they're proud, and they're proud to the core of this is who I am. Shouldn't we be proud to the core of who we are in Jesus? Shouldn't we come out boldly? Number four, gay activists had the mentality of changing the world rather than escaping from it. Gay activists had the mentality of changing the world rather than escaping from it. Some said we're going to write the revolution into law. Others saw what was happening with sexual revolution in America, with other tendencies and trends in America, with gay activists in America, said, this is it. We're out of here. It's over. This is coming down so bad, we can't fight it. Look, many of you today look at what's happening and say, this must be it. This must be the final apostasy. This must be the end of the age, and there's nothing we can do because it's all going to come down, get worse. People have had that mentality for a long time. Those who devoted themselves to changing the world brought about change, while those who thought we're out of here any minute or we're out of here eventually have let the change come and now are grieved by it. Number five, revolutions require strategy, including winning the battle of words and ideas. Ooh, should I say it again? Revolutions require strategy, including winning the battle of words and ideas. Hey, equality, tolerance. I have the right to marry the one I love. Christians hear those things. They don't have much of a response. They don't have much of a response to the issue of equality, tolerance. I'm all for treating someone who identifies as gay, lesbian, bisexual, transgender, treating them as an equal under the law. And if they are discriminated against, you know, here's a man that happens to be homosexual and he's working a job as a construction worker side by side with another man doing the same work, and the company's going to fire him because they don't like homosexuals. Well, that's not right. But it is not equality for a man who identifies as a woman to come in and teach my grandchild in daycare. No, that is now someone who is crossing lines, violating standards, bringing confusion, undermining values. There's a difference there. Yeah, marriage is the union of a man and a woman. It is not the union of any two people. There's a reason why we say marriage is the union of a man and a woman. That being said, the fact of the matter is, when we hear someone say, well, I have the right to marry the one I love, we don't have answers. We don't have answers when people say equality, tolerance. We need to understand that we have to win the battle of words and ideas. One of the concepts that I've introduced over the over the years is, in terms of the gospel, transformational inclusion. Well, I believe in inclusion. So do I. I believe in transformational inclusion, that Jesus reaches out to the people that others don't reach out to, and he changes them. He doesn't just include them in their sin. He changes them. Revolutions require strategy, including winning the battle of words and ideas. So again, the oft-quoted book by Marshall Kirk and Hunter Madsen, which reflect gay activist strategies in the late 80s, they said this. Here's some of the strategy. Number one, talk about gays and gayness as loudly and often as possible. Number two, portray gays as victims, not aggressive challengers. Three, give homosexual protectors a just cause. Four, make gays look good. Five, make the victimizers look bad. Six, solicit funds. The buck stops here. That is, get corporate America and major foundations to financially support the homosexual cause. All this has happened brilliantly and dramatically to the point that it's hard to conceive that these are actually goals to be realized in the late 80s. Like, well, that's the norm. It's been the norm for years. There was strategy that many activists had, ways of doing things that many activists looked to, and they brought about radical, dramatic change. We can learn from that and ask, what's our strategy? What's our strategy to bring about change? Oh, it's going to be found at the foot of the cross. It's going to be found in the presence of God. It's going to be found in the word and in prayer and fasting and hearing God together. What's our strategy? 866-34-TRUTH. Charles in Atlanta, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Yes, how are you, Dr. Brown?
Doing well, thank you, sir.
Speaking of strategy, it's been my idea and proposition, you know, that Christian organizations need to unify themselves with their constituents and supporters. They need to form a massive voter organization and sign up all their members and all their supporters so that they can act in unity. There's a principle in Scripture about unity. And Pat Robertson was teaching on it today on 700 Club. And when people are unified, you know, God recognizes the unity and honors it. And sadly to say, I think it works in the opposite direction, not that God is honoring it. Maybe the devil is, I don't know. But when it comes to the radical liberal left, they are extremely unified, extremely organized, and they have goals, and that they have accomplished those goals, which is corrupting America, and it just goes on and on. And there's a video put out by Coral Ridge Presbyterian Church called Agenda, Grinding America Down. It gives history of all this stuff, where it comes from. Even the establishment of the homosexual movement was not something that just happened on its own. And it's for the purpose of dividing the nation and destroying our unity so that we'll fall. And that's, you know, something that Stalin said. Even he said that our strengths lie in our patriotism, in our morality, and in our spirituality. If those things can be undermined, then America will fall from within. And that's what's been happening to our country. And Christians have been setting back, and because of their division, you know, they have let it happen, and they haven't been unified in an effort to stop it. Now, there was in the late 80s.
Let me just jump in, Mike, and say that obviously to the extent that we can work together in a unified way, that's very, very important. And Jesus specifically speaks about unity being a key, as we love one another, that the world sees that. And, of course, his great prayer for unity in John 17. What I found very interesting, though, is I was on a radio program, Focus on the Family, asked me to do an interview for them some years ago. It was Queer Channel Radio. I get a call, was asked, was I going to be free on a Sunday night to do an interview? I said, sure. They said, well, Dr. Brown, we think you're the right person to do this. So they said it's a very liberal station in San Francisco, and this station in San Francisco wants to talk about the divide between the religious community and the gay community. I said, sure, I'll do it. Well, it turned out that it was actually a Queer Channel Radio that I was doing the interview on, and what happened was at the end of the show, it was very fascinating. At the end of the show, we ended up going on twice as long as we were supposed to. And I finally listened to what they had to say some days later, listened to the whole show. And they were talking about how the evangelical Christians were so much more organized and unified than their side was, which I found fascinating. So on the one hand, they had a certain perception of us, and that perception of us was, I would say, tremendously exaggerated. So we might look at them as being more unified than they actually are. But, Charles, I happen to agree with you wholeheartedly that I have seen an extraordinary unifying around certain causes, a community coming together, because ultimately they would say that their very right to exist and be open and out of the closet depends on this. And there is a tremendous unity. We must come together for God's righteous purposes as one, or we will see very little change come. Amen.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
All right, let me continue moving down my list before I go back to the phones. Things we can learn from gay activism, 866-34-TRUTH, online, AskDrBrown.org. I've extended this over 2 hours, but I've been repeating the list throughout, including this last half hour. So if you missed any of the broadcast, just go to our website, AskDrBrown.org. Click on the Line of Fire for the full 2 hours as we lay this out, think this through together. Point number six, what we can learn, the church can learn from the gay and lesbian community. Remember to focus on the children. Remember to focus on the children. This is almost a mantra in gay activist circles. The children are being hurt. Consider how this affects the children, etc. You'll have various stories of people talking about what happened in school. Now the whole It Gets Better campaign, focus on children, focus on kids. Organizations like GLSEN, the Gay, Lesbian, Straight Educational Network, have targeted the children beginning with elementary school. So as followers of Jesus, either we speak up for the children and make their solid upbringing and education a priority, or someone else will. The question, are we going to sit idly by and let our kids become victims? Remember the words of Dietrich Bonhoeffer? In fact, I put these words in the front of A Queer Thing Happened to America. The ultimate test of a moral society is the kind of world that it leaves to its children. Number seven, remember to reach out to the marginalized. Remember to reach out to the marginalized. This lies at the heart of gay activism. It began with a G, gay, then quickly redefined itself as GL, gay lesbian, then GLB, gay lesbian bisexual, then GLBT, gay lesbian bisexual transgender, and beyond, including Q for queer questioning and on and on. Gays and lesbians who were so stigmatized by society found a home in the GLBT community, experiencing acceptance and affirmation. They were no longer outcasts. As the body of Christ, we cannot affirm homosexuality in any way or homosexual practice, but we must reach out to the marginalized, to the stigmatized, to the outcast, to the outsiders. Jesus especially cares for them. Jesus reminds us in Luke 15 that his heart is to go out for the one that strays, not just the 99 righteous. That Luke 14, he tells us when we give a luncheon or dinner, do not invite your friends, your brothers or relatives, or your rich neighbors. If you do, they may invite you back, and so you will be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Though they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. So in saying that, I'm not implying that gays and lesbians are poor, crippled, lame, blind. In fact, today they're often leaders in many aspects of society. But I'm saying that we can apply Jesus' words to reaching out to the very people who are different than us and who even make us uncomfortable. I repeat, Jesus died for them just as he died for you and me. And point number eight, which we've touched on with some of our callers, unity is essential. Although in some ways the homosexual community is as diverse as the heterosexual community, in other ways there's remarkable unity, solidarity, and ability to mobilize for action in the gay community. One of my Christian colleagues attended a fundraising event for what's called the Human Rights Campaign. It's the world's largest gay activist organization, the Homosexual Rights Campaign, in reality, in terms of their emphasis and practice, sponsored by big businesses throughout Charlotte. They no longer hold their event in Charlotte. But he was there and was amazed. He said he never saw such unity. And he's been an athlete, been involved in Christian ministry, said he's never seen that level of unity in a meeting. Unity is essential for the work of God, for the work of good to progress in the land. All right, one more call. Mike in Denver, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hey, thanks for taking my call.
Sure
got,
thing.
My first point is more on topic, and that is to compare, as far as what we can learn from them, compare it to the successes and failures of the black community. The, you know, few people give any credit to the Malcolm X crowd for any success that they've had. Most people give credit to Martin Luther King, the more peaceful route, to, you know, take a path more on the line of love and reaching out than any sort of browbeating. And, you know, I think that's one thing we can learn. You can't tell people you're a sinner, you've got to change. We've got to love them into accepting us and our culture, and then we can have an influence on them that route.
Got it.
The other...
Yeah, and, yeah, go ahead. And it's got to be real quick because I've just got about 30 seconds.
Well, if you've got the time, I'm a Mormon, and in the Pearl of Great Price, it says, Adam fell that men might be, and men are that they might have joy. If you ask any gay person or any person, their parents, if you ask their parents, what is the greatest source of joy in your life, most all of them would say their children. And so by practicing homosexuality, you remove yourself from the greatest source of joy you can find in this life.
Yeah, and let me just say this. Obviously, we don't need the Book of Mormon to tell us about the joy and importance of children. And of course, scriptures tell us about one generation to the next and the beauty and value of that. You know, a homosexual man or woman would say, well, I can't reproduce. That's why I want to adopt kids. But I do agree with you, Mike, that we can say certainly you don't think this is the best, that based on your attractions, you are unable to have a romantic sexual relationship for life with someone that you can reproduce children through. It's obviously a lack. And I had, and thanks for the call, Mike. I had one gay man I was flying next to. We were chatting about things, and I asked him, honestly, if you know, just snap your fingers, if you could not be gay any longer, would you? He said, well, you know, we can't have kids. He just said it was sadness. On the one hand, he was a businessman and well-adjusted and seemed to be happy in what he was doing and proud of his sexual orientation. On the other hand, he just made that comment painfully, we can't have kids. All right, friends, together, working with the Lord, following his will, we can make a difference. We can bring about positive change. One life at a time, through prayer, through the gospel, through living righteously in society. We talked about commitments we could make yesterday, things we can learn from the gay and lesbian community. Meditate on these things. Think about these things. Go to our website, askdrbrown.org. Explore the free resources, hundreds of hours of free resources there that will bless you and help you and stir you. Read our Voice of Revolution online magazine. And we are looking for sponsors to help us get A Queer Thing Happened to America into the hands of political leaders, Christian leaders, academic leaders, others across the nation. For every $100 gift that we receive, we're sending out 5 copies of the book to get them directly into the hands of top leaders. So these will be delivered into the hands of key leaders all America, across America. 5 copies of the book for every $100 gift that comes in. Give us a call at 1-800-278-9978 and say, hey, I'd like to sponsor these books. 1-800-278-9978. You'll be blessing a lot of people, and we thank you in advance. Thank you for those that have called in already. 1-800-278-9978. Online, AskDrBrown.org. My bottom line is simply this. If people, without the Holy Spirit fighting for them, without the Word of God on their side, and without Jesus as Lord of their lives, have been able to bring about radical change in our society, what can those of us who know the Lord, are full of the Spirit, have the Word, what can we do